Our scripture today comes from several chapters within the Bible. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. Riches and honor come from you, and you, God, rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and it is in your hand to make great and to give strength to all. Every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth.
I have a couple of funnies to start things off, you know, for whatever they're worth to you. Somebody said, money talks. Mine says, spend me. Someone else said, my money used to talk, and then it whispered. Now it just sneaks away. Boy, isn't that true? Isn't that really true? You ever heard somebody say, it's only money? That's only money. Do you ever notice it's your money they're talking about? That's really true. And I'll tell you something else is true. If you want to teach a child the value of money, borrow some from them. That's true. Money doesn't go as far as it used to. It just goes faster. And Jesus said, nobody can serve two masters. Nobody can. You can't serve God and wealth. I'm going to start a series, probably four parts. Takes us up to the Sunday before Thanksgiving. I have a Thanksgiving sermon, but I'm going to start a series on stewardship and the principles of stewardship, basic lifestyle stewardship. And that will encompass time, talent, and resources, among other things. And I have been preaching a series on stewardship since 1997. I did a little research and went back in 1997. So that's 21 years, and I've learned some things. And one of the things that I've learned, which surprises me, is I get some of my best feedback on my sermons and have some of my best attendance in the stewardship Sundays. And that happened this morning. So, for whatever that's worth. But I want to tell you, in case you're a guest, you're not here for very long, we do not, as a church, and I do not, as a pastor, make it a practice of talking about money and talking about stewardship. We don't do that. There are congregations that do that on a regular basis. We're not one of them. We are not, listen to me carefully, we are not in the midst of a financial campaign, don't need to be, and nobody at the end of this series is going to knock on your door or call you up on the phone and ask for a pledge. So if anybody does that, tell me who it is, because they're unauthorized. We're not going to go that way. I just want you to relax and do whatever you do, what you always do with my sermons. You just listen to them and then apply them to your life or pitch them out. You know, it's just that simple. I want you to have fun. Today we're going to talk about mammon. We're going to talk about wealth. And I think that you recognize, but I know that I recognize, that stewardship is a biblical topic. There's biblical precedent for preaching on stewardship. Did you know that there are over 2,000 scriptures? I'll even tell you, 2,162 scriptures on the subject of giving and using our resources for God. 2,162 in the Old and New Testament. Now, to put that in perspective, there are only 272 verses on faith. There are only 371 verses on prayer. There are 714 on love. 2,162 on giving, 714 on love, 426 on peace. There's a biblical precedent for it. I used to shy away from it. I didn't talk about stewardship. I didn't talk about time. I didn't talk about talent. I didn't talk about commitment. And there was a reason for that. I get nervous around a God that demands something from me. And I saw my role as a pastor as shielding a congregation from that kind of God, see? That he would demand something, make me accountable. But there's no getting around it. There's a biblical precedent for what I'm talking about. So I talk about stewardship for that reason. I talk about stewardship because Kathy and I practice it. And we try to practice it. I'm not saying we're perfect at it, but with the principles that I'm going to talk about, we do. And frankly, we get excited about it. And I like talking about stewardship now. I talk about stewardship because it's the right thing to do. John Maxwell, who has greatly influenced my life and my decisions in this subject, says that a church that subsists only for itself, is self-sufficient and self-serving, cannot be blessed by God. Now, whatever that means to you, you just think about it and take it away. A church that lives, or he says, exists only for itself, cannot be blessed by God. So I preach stewardship because it's the right thing to do, and I preach it because it's fun. Giving feels good, and I wouldn't want to deny you of feeling good. You know, the assumption is if you talk about this stuff, people will leave, and that isn't true. Because people who are serious about Jesus and people who are serious about discipleship know that you don't have anything without a commitment. They know that. And they want to hear something about it. And they want to hear from the pulpit. In fact, I've discovered that if I don't talk about it, people who are serious Christians leave. Because, I'll give you an illustration. I remember the early years of my ministry. And I was serving a church where they didn't make budget. Now I'm talking financially stewards. They didn't make budget. And they were always robbing Peter to pay Paul, and it was frustrating. It was just absolutely frustrating. And then they made the mistake. They said, we want you to speak on stewardship, okay? They pretty much, they didn't demand that I do it, but they asked me very nicely that I do it. So I said, okay, this was in 1995, and I said, I'll preach on stewardship. And I did one sermon, and I was shaking in my boots because I was absolutely sure I was going to get nasty grams. Okay, and talking about commitment, I was sure I was going to get nasty grams. And what happened was, I don't even remember what I talked about, but a man came up to me at the end of the service, one of our older members, and he shook my hand and he said, I don't like stewardship sermons. He says, to me, that's a personal opinion and it shouldn't be pitched from the pulpit. But yours was okay. That's what he said. Yours was okay. Well, I took that as affirming, especially since that was my first attempt. And then something happened that was quite interesting. And this is what it was. Nothing changed. Absolutely nothing. I had an okay sermon and nothing changed. There was no response. And they were still robbing Peter to pay Paul. And they were still scratching their heads. And that's when I realized what the man actually said to me. And what he said to me was, yours was okay because you didn't say anything. You didn't say anything. One other time, I had a woman, she came into my office. She and her fiancé were getting married, and I was counseling them. And she came in, and she was from another congregation. He was from my church. She was from another congregation. Oh, she was mad. She came in mad. She was mad through half the time we were together. Came slumping into her seat, and I said, what's wrong with you? And she says, oh, I just got the annual stewardship letter from my church. I just got the pledge drive. And she says, I hate that. She says, money, money, money. That's all my church cares about, is getting my money. And then she said, that's why I like coming here. You guys don't ask me for anything. Ooh. Oh. I learned something through all of this. One of the things I learned was stewardship, whatever you're talking about, is not about raising cash. It's not about raising cash. That's where churches make their mistake. That church that I was in, I want you to preach on stewardship, we're in a crunch. We're not getting enough people to serve on the board, we're in a crunch. I want you to talk about time and talent. It's not about raising cash. It's not about raising people to serve on a board. It's not about raising deacons. Listen, it's about raising good Christians. Stewardship is God's way of raising great Christians because stewardship allows us to discover our spiritual gifts. And I bet you, there's a lot of us here don't know what our spiritual gift is, but you have one. Stewardship allows you to discover your spiritual gift. Stewardship allows you, this is the second phase of our mission statement. We are a family of God growing in Christ. Stewardship, the topic of stewardship, practicing it allows you to grow in your faith. It does. It allows you to be a blessing to other people and to make a lasting contribution to the kingdom. Here's what I know. Here's what another thing I've learned. Commitment is not automatic. Commitment is something you ask for. and you develop. It's not automatic. A lot of people think, well, if there's a need, we'll just meet it. No. You got to plan for it and you got to ask for it, okay? Commitment is not automatic. You never know what kind of a church you have until you ask for a commitment. And boy, have I learned that. And I think I have a brother back here who would agree with me. You don't know what kind of church you have until you ask for a commitment. John Maxwell says, there is a difference between a crowd and a congregation. I want you to think about your church. There's a difference between a crowd and a congregation. He said, a crowd wants to be entertained. Now, I don't know why you come here. I was teaching Sunday school class, and somebody said, I think some people come because they want to be entertained. A crowd wants to be entertained. Listen, a congregation wants to contribute to something of spiritual significance. You want to do something that makes a difference in your spiritual life. You want to do something that makes a difference in your life. You want to do something that you can go out of here and say, okay, I can apply this. A crowd wants to be entertained. A crowd consumes. A congregation contributes. And a crowd fills the church. And a lot of times we look at these successful churches and, oh, they've got 1,000 coming and, oh, they've got 12,000 coming. And I wish I had that. I'm not going to lie. I'm kind of covetous. But the fact of the matter is a crowd just fills the church. A congregation builds the church. And anybody can attract a crowd. Anybody can. Jesus had no trouble at all getting a crowd when he served fish and chips. 5,000 plus. He had no trouble at all when he had miracle services by the beach. But boy, when he asked for commitment, whole different story, okay? People who are serious about a commitment, they want to hear it. They want to know that you stand for something. I got one for you. I took this out of an advice column, but I'm talking about commitment, okay? Advice column, actual letter, copy this verbatim. Alec and I have been married 20 years. Alec and I have been married 20 years. Several years ago, he had an extramarital affair with a woman half of his age. I was devastated. I was absolutely devastated. But I forgave him, and we're working on the marriage. Now, Alec tells me that it's not practical to think a man is going to be monogamous, girls. Alec tells me that it's only natural that a man wants to have an affair. He tells me that he loves me, and he tells me he'll try to be committed to me 100%, but he can't promise it. He has a different definition of love than I do. I'm still attractive. I still have a great figure. He treats me like an old used car. Help. Hello. What's wrong with this woman? Have you ever known anybody who is non-committed that has a successful marriage? Have you ever known anybody that's non-committed and has a successful marriage? No, of course you haven't. Why do I think that I can have a non-committal relationship to Jesus? Why do I think I can have a non-committal relationship to the life he gives me and be successful? It can't be done. It just can't be done. So let's move from all of this and go to the one thing, and it's only going to take a couple minutes, the seismic shift from what is mine to what is his. The seismic shift from what is mine to what is his. What's mine is yours. That's what Maxwell calls it, the mine is yours principle. And I've got good news for you. You've heard me say all this before. In different sermons, because I believe it so much, I've bled it into other sermons. So the rest of this is a piece of cake, and you're not going to be surprised, okay? Before you and I decide how much of our money, how much of our time, how much of our talent, how much of our resource, how much of our lives we're going to commit. Before we make a commitment spiritually, we have to settle an issue. And the issue is that everything belongs to God. And I'm just managing it. Now, I've said that before. That's no surprise. Everything belongs to God. I'm just managing. Until we establish rightful ownership, we will not practice stewardship effectively and we won't do it faithfully. Now, here's the fun part. I've got a little project. It's a little mission project that the Lord has laid on my heart, okay? And I'm not going to take sermon time to tell you what it is, but I want to get it done between now and Thanksgiving. Now, I know, Tina, I know right now what you're thinking. Joel, when you do a fundraiser, you've got to, but see, I'm going to ask for money. You've got to go to the board, but I want to get this done, and I need $100. And I know I haven't told you what it is, but what I'm asking you is, do you trust me? Is there anybody here today who would come up here and give me $100? You can give it in 520s. You can give it to me in $50 bills. Is there anybody here who would trust me and give me $100 right now? Would you? Cindy would? Would you? Do you have it on you? Close enough. You could write me a check. Anybody have it on them? Thank you, Cindy. He, Joe, you do? Jeez. All right. Cindy, Joe. Thank you, brother. You can sit down. I'm going to come back to you. Why would you do that? Just because? Why did you do that? Because I asked for it. You know why else he did it? It's my money. It's my money. But thank you, Cindy. I'm really blessed. I'm not going to forget that. That's going to go in a sermon. It's my money. I gave it to him before the service started, and I said, now listen, when the time comes, I want you to bring me up $100. You know what he was doing? He simply was returning to me what was mine to begin with, okay? And you see, we talk, Malachi, I think it is, chapter 3 says, return to me, says the Lord, and I will return to you. He's simply returning what I own. That's all. We talk about giving to the Lord. Let's give our offering to the Lord. Can I tell you something? I mean, this is new teaching. You've never given the Lord one blessed thing. You haven't. You say, sure I did. He passed a basket around. I put my offering in. I know I did. No, you have returned to God what was God's to begin with. You can't give something you don't own. I can't give you a car I don't own. I can give you my car. You can't give what you don't own. And see, that's the hardest thing for us to realize as stewards, that God owns it all and we're just borrowing. If I understand that God owns it all and I don't have any of it, I'm just managing it, it's a whole lot easier. It's a whole lot easier for me to give it up. Maxwell says, how much of mine is yours? How much of mine is God's? Well, Psalm 24 says, the earth and everything in it belongs to God. Job 41:11 says, everything under heaven belongs to me. 1 Chronicles 29, Liz, I think, read it. All riches and all honor come from you. Every generous act of giving, every perfect gift is from above. How much of it comes from God? All of it comes from God. That is the hardest thing. That's the most annoying thing for me, the accountability of that. And that is the reason why we don't, even in our time and our talent, that's why we don't jump in with both feet and why we don't commit with both feet. Because we don't realize we are just managing what's not ours. This I think you'll enjoy. 15-year-old girl, 15 years old, okay, was taught from a preschooler up, a little bit older than Remy over here and Carson over here. This is a preschooler. That when she got her allowance, she gave 10% of it, what we call a tithe, back to the church, back to the Lord. Now, you know how this works. You did it yourself. You get a dollar. So you give a dime to the church on Sunday morning, and you keep 90 cents for you. That's easy enough. You get $5. You get a little older, you get a $5 allowance. Well, you give 50 cents to the church, you get $4.50 back to yourself. Aunt Pam gives you a birthday gift, 10 bucks. You give a dollar to the church, you keep $9 for you. Here this girl is. She has learned a principle of giving back to the Lord, okay, returning to the Lord and the blessings that she receives. Well, she got her first job. She got her first job, 15 years old. I bet it was McDonald's. I don't know. She got her first paycheck. You remember when you got your first paycheck? Okay. $168. That's big. $168. And she did the math. And she came up to her parents and said, I don't think I can tithe anymore. They said, why not? She said, that's a lot of money. Sure it is. Sure it is. When God has given things into your possession and blessed you and loaned you things and you know that you've got an accountability toward it, that's when the rubber hits the road. You can't serve two masters. Nobody can. That's when faith grows and goes deeper, which takes a while to learn. You familiar with the miser's prayer? The miser's prayer, are you? Lord, you can have anything as long as you can pry it from my hands. William Willimon says this, clenched fist is natural, It comes natural to human beings. It just does. And this is something that has to be learned. What I'm talking to you about today, whether you're talking about time, talent, money, resource, whatever, your testimony, it has to be learned. There's a false assumption in a church. And there's a false assumption in anybody out here on the street. If I'd ask them for the $100, and this is what it is. If I make more and I have more, I'll give more away because I won't miss it. That's a false assumption. The more I have, the more I'll give away because I don't miss it. That's false. The more you have, the harder it is for you to give it away. It's just true. When I have more time, I'll give more time back to. When I have more talent, I'll use my talent in retirement for. No. Because the more you have, the harder it is to give it away. I was a newsie. You know what I mean? I carried the papers for the Waynesboro Record Herald for 4.5 years. I was a paper boy. I loved that job. I loved that job. That job did more teach me how to be a minister than 4 years of seminary. I promise you it did. I'm a better pastor today because I carried papers for 4.5 years. I had the route downtown on West Main Street. If you've ever been to Waynesboro, I had the Victorian homes, and I had all the apartments upstairs of the shops. I peddled papers to the working class, and I peddled papers to some of the upper class of town, okay? And I got tips from both of them. But my sainted mother told me something, and I never forgot. And what she told me was, you will get bigger tips, and you will get tips more often from the homes in which you smell fried potatoes cooking every night than you will from the homes that are dining on filet mignon and steak. It's true. It absolutely was true. Some of my poorest people economically treated me the best. Do you know why? Because the more you have, the harder it is to part with it. John D. Rockefeller said, wait, let me find it. The poorest person I know is the person who has nothing but money. The poorest person I know has had nothing but money. You think about that. So we're talking about making the seismic shift, the little shift that goes from what's mine to what is yours. No one can serve two masters. Nobody can. Because you're either going to love one and hate the other, or you'll be devoted to one and you'll despise the other. You cannot, you will not, you never will be able to serve God, and today I'm talking about wealth. You just won't be able to do it. The little seismic shift. Okay, next week, I think I'm going to talk about the prosperity gospel and the poverty gospel, and which is biblically true. And I said upstairs, and I shouldn't have said it, but I'm going to say it again. I'm probably going to take on another Joel. It'll be Joel versus Joel, Joel Osteen versus Joel Noggle. And we're going to look at the prosperity gospel, and we're going to look at the poverty gospel. But I want to give you two takeaways, something to think about, and for whatever they're worth, and it's this. The greatness of a church is not determined by what it takes in. The greatness of a church is determined by how much it gives away. Greatness of a church is not determined by how much it has in its bank account, or how much it takes in a Sunday morning, or how many people. Well, I'm getting to the people. It's determined by how much it gives away. And number two, the greatness of a church is not determined by how many people sit in the pew. Yeah, it's nice to have 12,000. There comes my cracking. It's nice to have 12,000 and whatnot, but the greatness of a church is not. It has nothing to do with how many are sitting in the pew. Listen, it has everything to do with what the people in the pew do with the message after they leave here. Yay? Yeah. Have we had fun? Oh, yeah. Let's pray. Lord, we mean to bless you with our lives. We mean to. We do. And I guess sometimes in our spiritual poverty, we just need to see how wealthy we are. Help us to take a fearless inventory of our sense of commitment and our sense of discipleship. Because we are a family of our Heavenly Father, and going deeper and growing in you. We're going deeper with and growing in you, and may it always be so. Thank you so much for the attention of the people here today. They're good sports. And I pray that what I have said and you have said through me will fall on fresh hearts and fertile ears and great minds. For I pray these things in your name. Amen.